and his obedience to God in regards to the crossing of the Red Sea. So this is big chunks and a lot to do with it. And I really, as we're stepping through this, don't want to lose sight of what faith is, but yet also don't want to lose sight of these are men and women that we're talking about that are living out faith also. And so just really quick, I want to hit the 10 plagues so that where our minds are brought to the spot where we are at now. And so again, this is Moses and Aaron talking to Pharaoh in regards to letting the children of Israel go. So the 10 plagues, number one, the first was the blood. So the water turned to blood. Touch the staff, that's Exodus 7:14-25, if you're interested in the references. All of these will be in Exodus. So the water turns to blood. Then the plague of the frogs. That's chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Then the gnats. That is chapter 8, 16 through 19. And then flies. And so gnats, you know, can you imagine, you ever been... Gnats are those little tiny black things that just, it's like they get in your mouth, and yet you swallow them anyhow for some reason. And they're just they're very annoying all over the place. And then the flies, right? So, like, if you haven't experienced this, then you don't know frustration. You go to bed at night, and you lay down, and you turn off the light, and all of a sudden you just hear this. Right, and you turn on the light and it stops and you can't see it. You turn off the light again and it's like, Well, this is multiplied, okay? This is not just the one little fly in your room at night that you're like at midnight hunting down with a sock trying to swat it while it's just dodging and weaving, right? This isn't the case. This is massive amounts of flies. This was massive amounts of gnats, you know. And when I'm out in the woods with people and stuff like that, and gnats come, usually the gnats go to the highest location. So you just always kind of try to make yourself a little shorter than the next guy, right? Or put your hand in the air, you know that. This is massive. I mean, hand in the air is not helping you. There's plenty of gnats to go around. Cover everybody from the shortest to the tallest. So these plagues were such that we'll get back to them here in a minute, but these plagues were such that between most of them, it caused Pharaoh to come to a breaking point and say to Moses, okay, all right, that's fine. You guys can worship your God. And Moses was like, well, that's not what we're asking for. We're asking to leave and go worship our God. And so, but Pharaoh keeps coming to these breaking points and then he changes his mind, right? So he's like, okay, just make this stuff stop, whatever. And then the stuff stops, and then he's, yeah, you know what? No, I'm not going to let you go. Change my mind. So that's the common occurrence back and forth between these plagues. And so then the cattle start dying. So the cattle are stricken. Then the boils, physical body boils. I can't imagine this. This is probably very similar to what Job went through, this type of boils, this type of situation. But the boils on the bodies, this has got to be horrific. And then hail, right? We get hail every once in a while here in Tennessee. I guess it was probably about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I can't remember how many years ago now. We had a pretty good hailstorm where everybody's cars, like, so State Farm is my insurance company, and they like just rented a lot up on the Alcoa Highway, and they just had this mobile station, and it was like you would pull in, and they had like 5 or 6 lanes of appraisers and cars lined up like they were going through like a car wash or something, right? And so you pull up, the appraiser just kind of looks at your car, writes your stuff down, and they give you a ticket, and you drive around, you go inside the building, talk to somebody, and they just give you a check, right? And so all this stuff, because of the hail, I had one vehicle that was totaled and one vehicle that was just had some messed up damage, and they just started writing checks left and right. People are getting their roofs replaced because of the hail. The insurance companies really lost a lot of money off of that deal, and it was pretty inconvenient, right, to have vehicles with these little divots and dings all over in them, windshields busted out, your homes, your siding damage, the windows. So this was, that's nothing compared to the hailstorm that God brought upon the Egyptians. And listen, they had great structures and stuff like that, but this was probably pretty devastating in regards to the damage that it caused. And I don't know if they had State Farm back then. I know it's pretty old, but I don't necessarily think they had such a thing as that. They may have had. I mean, insurance and covering stuff, I guess, may have been. I don't want to speak emphatically like I know, but I highly doubt they had something like that where the damage was really pretty devastating. Plus, devastating to their crops, anything that really was left after all the other damage. And if that wasn't bad enough, now that their crops and all these things are damaged, then the locusts. Locusts come. God brings an east wind and just brings these locusts to come and destroy. Now, I'm not talking about the grasshoppers that we see randomly around, and it's like really fun to try to jump on and catch them right as they're jumping and hold their legs and watch them kick in and stuff like that. None of you do that? Okay. Well, but I'm not talking about that. Now, how many of you have experienced the year of the cicada here in Tennessee? So when we first moved to Tennessee, there's several phases of it, but we hit the big one. There's like a 7-year one that's not that bad, but there's like a really big one that these cicada bugs, like, they just come out of nowhere. I think their eggs are in the ground or something like that, and like every so many years they hatch, and they literally are born to die because they like come out of the ground. They're the noisiest thing you'll ever hear, and they're like plastered everywhere. Like the sidings of houses, yellow houses turn black because the cicada bugs are all over the place. And really what they do is they come out of the ground, they're hatched, they come out of the ground, whatever that whole process is. They mate, they stick to something, and they die. That's it. That's not a grand life for them, right? This is just, but imagine that's probably the closest thing that we here in East Tennessee could consider to an attack with the locusts, because the locust storms that they would have is they come in on the breeze, and they come in devouring, and they move quickly actually because there's thousands upon thousands of these locusts. The breeze brings them in, and they devour everything in sight. And so they're just eating the crops, vegetation, anything they can find to eat, they're eating as they're working their way through the land. And so the locust just leaves the land barren. And then there's darkness on the Egyptians, so the darkness comes. And then the final one is the death angel. That is when what we would know as the Passover. And so when the death angel comes through and kills the firstborn of every household, if the blood is not on the mantle. We'll get into that a little bit more here in just a minute. So what I want to talk about, though, is I've realized that there's important aspects to faith, and I do spend a lot of time, and I think it's important that I spend a lot of time as to what faith isn't. Okay, but I also don't want to belittle and take away from the fact, and what we're doing is looking at men and women that are recognized for their faith, and that is that there is feet to faith. You need to put feet to faith. It is the faith that God gives you. All right, it's not something that you conjure up. It's not, like I said, an emotion. It is the faith that God gives you, and however, there is obedience to that and you living by faith. That's how your faith grows. And so you do need to put feet to your faith. And so I wanted to talk about that in regards to this portion with Moses, because I think it does draw that out very well, where this is, and really a lot of the cases that we've talked to this point do draw those principles out also. But so faith is a conviction of things not seen. Remember that. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. So it is the conviction of things not seen. We don't necessarily lay, we don't physically lay hold of God with our eyes. We don't see him in that regard, and yet we see him in the fact that his Holy Spirit indwells in us, and we can live the life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so it is very interesting that that is a conviction, because it needs to be a conviction, because Moses is face-to-face with Pharaoh, all right? All through the plagues, Pharaoh's heart is becoming hardened and more angered towards Moses. Now Pharaoh's oldest son is dead. So he's torn with both grief and anger. His son is dead. How many times we see on the news or hear these stories, right, of like these vengeance killings, the avenger of the blood was a thing that would happen in Old Testament times. And these vengeance stories where somebody did a heinous crime to somebody else's family, and then that person takes law into their own hands, and they go out and they take that person's life or do something. It's somebody, the crimes of rage, the crimes of passion, crimes that are committed in the emotions and the feelings of the moment. And you can't, I can imagine that Pharaoh is at this place because he's grieving the loss of his son. As much as Pharaoh it was a worldly, sinful man, there is no doubt that he loved his son. This is not just any son either. This is his firstborn. So this is the heir to the throne. This is important. This is Pharaoh's name being carried on. This is the next king of Egypt. And so Pharaoh's distraught and anger towards the Egyptians, it's not going to be long until he acts out on that. Because you've picked up on the cycle, right? The plague comes, Egypt's struck, they're in a hard time. Pharaoh says, okay, stop, whatever. You know, you guys can go. And then after the plague goes away, he's like, nah, I changed my mind. So this is the pattern of Pharaoh. So Moses and the people, he's staring, he's seeing Pharaoh now, whose son is dead. He's in anguish, he's in anger, he's telling them to get out of there, and it can't be long until Pharaoh changes his mind. Moses has to know this. But also, it's not like Moses against Pharaoh. So this is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so it is a bunch of Hebrew slaves who have been farmers, and yeah, they're strong because they're doing all this physical labor and stuff like that, but they're farmers. Their whole lives have been committed to working, cutting straw, mixing straw with mud, making brick, making all of these things, the oppression. Just the simple fact of being oppressed for so many generations wears on you, and that becomes somewhat of your lifestyle. I know when we first went into Iraq, the Iraqi people were so used to living under such a dictatorship that one of our concerns when we liberated Iraq was that if we didn't stay and help maintain stability, if we'd just gone in and taken out the regime and said, okay, now you can set up your democracy or whatever form of government you want to set up, we've taken the bad guy away. All it would take would be another bad guy to step up and say, okay, I'm in charge now. Boom, I'll kill somebody just to show I mean business. And everybody else would probably just submit and come underneath that because they've seen the horrible life of living under a dictator. And so the Hebrews, their mindset had to really be of similar mindset where they've lived this life all of their days. This is what they've known. And so when somebody, they've seen the power of the Egyptian army. And not to mention the fact that all of the grunt work or most of the grunt work has been done by the Hebrews, leaving the Egyptians to really pursue commerce and military strength. And so they didn't have to have their children out working in the fields, out making bricks and stacking bricks to build these buildings. Their children could be focused on becoming soldiers and businessmen. And so therefore, you have got probably a very well-trained army where it is these men's job to strictly learn how to train in battle, to be skilled with the swords and the spears. They've got chariots, they've got horses, and here is these farmers fleeing, right? And so when Moses is standing toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and speaking about these things, this is very visible to him. He realizes this is Pharaoh. It's not just Pharaoh, it's Pharaoh and his armies. Right? And so the wrath of this large nation, the wrath of this whole army could be upon me. And so that's very real in his face. And yet, Moses did consider the wrath of Pharaoh to be feared over his God. And so he saw the unseen God, not in some other way other than the fact that God spoke to him and told him what to do, and he believed God. And even though he's standing there face to face with Pharaoh, he still believes what God has told him is more important. And, you know, this is kind of an important note in this regard, too. A lot of times we could say, well, if, you know what, if God just showed up to me in a burning bush and told me what to do, yeah, I'd do it. Or if God spoke to me the way he spoke to Moses or some of these other prophets, well, yeah, I'd do it. Understand, and I think we covered this a little bit last week, but please understand that the word of God that you have today is no less authoritative than the burning bush. This is how God speaks to you. He has spoken to you. You have commandments. Now, he may not say, Joshua Huff, you go to this college on this day and you study this, and that's where you're going to meet your wife, and her name is going to be Susie, and you will know because she plays basketball and she's the only Susie on the basketball team. So go and do great things. Now, you're not going to hear that, all right? But you are going to have the principles, everything you need for life and godliness. And you don't need to know that you're supposed to go to exactly this college and you're going to meet Susie and she's on the basketball team and you're going to fall in love and have 11 children so you can have a soccer team and everything's going to be great, right? You don't need to know that because you don't need to know that for life and godliness, and God is going to direct your path, right? You're going to plan your steps, and God's going to direct your path. And so what you need to know is how to live a life pleasing to God. And so when you're making decisions, we need to have a class on biblical decision making. But you follow the biblical principles, and you consider what is sinful, what's not sinful, what's the most honoring to God, what's the least honoring to God, what is, and if everything is equal, all right, I got these two choices, neither of them are sinful, they're both equally honoring to God, then guess what? You have the freedom to choose. But what if I make the wrong decision? You're not going to make the wrong decision. That's great. That's freedom in that choice, right? Because that's obviously where God's directing you. And so you do have those decisions. You have to put feet to your faith, but you also have the authoritative word of God. And please understand and know that God doesn't make mistakes. And so with the same power, with the same drive, with the same motivation that Moses had to do this, with God speaking to him through a burning bush, with God speaking to him and telling him, you have God speaking to you through his word. It does not change. Moses didn't have the completed word of God. We have the completed word of God. And so it's not Moses against Pharaoh. It's not really even, but here's the reality is what Moses knows, it's not the empire of Egypt against the Hebrews. That's not what it is either. What Moses knows is that it's Pharaoh and the empire of Egypt against God. That's what he knows. That's what his confidence is in. That's what he believes. And you can't tell me that that can't be a little unnerving, though, right? Because, yeah, I've seen a burning bush. That's pretty big. I'm not going to downplay that at all, okay? And yes, God has used me to do miracles. But that's got to be pretty intimidating standing toe-to-toe with probably, the most powerful man on earth during that time. But your confidence is in the fact that you serve a God, the one true God, creator and sustainer of all things, the God that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as Lord, the King of all kings. And so when your confidence is in him, you can not fear Pharaoh in his edicts, not Pharaoh in his commands, not Pharaoh in his anger or his sorrow. And this is probably, I imagine this is what we would consider like a blood rage, where he is probably losing his mind and just so angry, and he wants to take his anger out on the Egyptians. Because what brought this about was the Passover. And so our text says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And so faith takes obedience to God. This is what faith is. It's an obedience to God. And so the Passover, God gave very specific instructions on how he was to be worshipped. God gave very specific instructions on how the Passover was to be done. There was to take a male and a male lamb, and it could either be a goat or a sheep, but they were to take a male, a clean one. It's very specific as to how they were supposed to prepare it, very specific on what sort of the unleavened bread that was supposed to accompany it, very specific on taking the hyssop branch and dipping it in the blood and applying it to the side posts and the mantle of the door. This is what they were supposed to do. And everything counted on that, as far as if you wanted your firstborn son to live. Everything counted on that. It was important. And so if you went all Cain up on this situation, right, and took God's commands and turned them and made them your own, and said, I know he said this, but I'm going to twist it and I'm going to give God what I think God should have, then guess what? You would wake up the next morning to your firstborn dead. During this time, though, with the original Passover, what God did too is he told them, he's like, okay, you pick this goat, you wait 7 days, then you're going to kill it, and you're going to sprinkle the blood, and then you're going to have your food. You're going to eat of the meat of this. You're going to eat as much as you can, and then what you can't eat, you're going to have to burn. Just burn it. It shouldn't last till the morning. No leaven in the meals. And he said, and what I want you to do, though, is I want you to be eating. I want you to have your sandals on and your staff in your hand, because you guys are about ready to leave Egypt. This is it. This is the one that's going to get you to leave. And so by faith, Moses and the Egyptians celebrated the Passover, the original Passover, but they also continued to honor the Passover, and they did the Feast of Leavened Bread as a memorial to remember what God had done. And so at the first month, that was to become the first month of every year, and on the 10th day, they would not have any leaven in their house, and on the 17th, so 7 days, they would have their Feast of Leavened Bread. And so this was done as a memorial to remember. So it wasn't just in keeping the Passover that initial time so that the death angel would pass them by, because the Egyptians who did not keep the Passover, right, that they lost the firstborn sons. Every household, every Egyptian household lost the firstborn sons. And it even stripped their cattle. And so this was not a small thing, but it was faith in God that when he commands us to worship him, we worship him. And where he is very specific, we don't have the rights and the liberty and the freedom to change it, to suit our needs, to make it more current. Oh, God didn't know what things were like in 2020. Yeah, he did. God's not restrained from time, and he's created his commandments very specifically. And so they're for all generations, they're for all times. And so you don't get to put a modern spin. Now, yes, we face different things during our times than they did back in those times. And so therefore, the biblical principles are the same, though. They don't change, all right? It's still don't steal. All of these biblical principles have not changed. And so we don't get to make them fresh for now, because, you know, it's times have changed, and now it's okay for gender identification to be all jumbled up. I can't believe churches that claim Christ are actually messed up on this stuff. I mean, God doesn't change. just because it's cool, popular, whatever the case may be, politically incorrect, the government can say and do whatever they want to say and do, and we should submit to them up to the point where they contradict God's word. And in that regard, it's contradicting God's word. And you have to take a stand. It's not that you shake your fist in the world's face. You lovingly approach people on the situation, right? And it's the fact that there's not like there's many sins. The very first sin Adam and Eve committed, right, was they bit a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to bite. All right? So any sin condemns us to hell. What people need is the Lord. Not somebody shaking their fist in their face and screaming and yelling that they're wrong. Because if I can take somebody and I can convince them that they're wrong on their gender identification and I can bring them back to a biblical principle, sound idea of gender identification, and they never repent and believe, I've done absolutely nothing. Right? It's a relationship with God. You can live a moral life. You can live every principle of the Bible and not be saved, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. You got to be saved. And so that may have been a little bit of a rabbit trail. But we're coming back to the fact that God is very specific on how he is to be worshipped. And you don't get to change those standards. And so it's obedience to God. That's living by faith, is obedience to God. As Moses obeyed the Passover, so we obey the commandments of God. And then it's dependence on God. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted, were drowned. God intentionally placed the children of Israel exactly where he did. He could have led them through the land of the Philistines. He chose not to. He didn't want them to see the wars and the fighting that were going on that could have been disheartening to them. But he intentionally led them into a place where they were trapped. If you examine Exodus chapter 14, you'll see that God is intentionally taking the children of Israel so that their backs are against the sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them. And God has intentionally put them in this spot, and he told Moses, he said, so that they will know. This is to build and strengthen their faith. But Moses' faith has already been strengthened. He said, so that they will know, so that everybody will know, so that the Egyptians will know, so that the Hebrews will know that I am their God. And when I have you, when you are my child, nothing happens to you that I don't allow to happen. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. When you are in my hands, that's the safest place for you to be. And so God intentionally brings them to this spot. Really, and so now imagine being one of the Hebrews, right? So you're in this spot, your back's against the wall. Humanly speaking, you've really got one or two options, right? One option is you stand and fight the most powerful military in the known world. A bunch of slaves. You stand and fight. Or two, the other option that's probably running through your mind, the third option they're probably not thinking of, Moses knows, but they're probably not thinking of. The second option is probably, maybe if we surrender, they'll have mercy on us. Life is going to be a lot harder than it was. This whole thing has really goofed us up. Why did we ever get? Their claim, their cry to Moses is, was there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out in the desert so that this is where we could die? Were the cemeteries full in Egypt, so you're bringing us out here so we can all die out here? Is that the point? What is going on, Moses? But this is Exodus 14, 13. Moses says this. Now, Moses told Moses that God guided and directed Moses to be where they're at, and God told Moses that I am going to provide for you. But now Moses is standing there with the children of Israel. Their backs are against the Red Sea. The Egyptians are rolling down. Moses doesn't know exactly how God's going to provide, right? The children of Israel are flipping out. They're like, what is going on? I don't know. We're going to die out here. Maybe if we surrender, I don't know. How can we survive? What's going to happen? Should we start swimming? This is chaos, right? And so Moses says to the children of Israel, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Did you get that, though? He says, don't fear, stand by and see. Don't be afraid. You just watch. You watch and see. It's kind of like y'all ain't seen nothing yet, okay? Just watch this. The salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. What do you need to do? You don't need to surrender. You don't need to go fight. You just watch, because the Lord is going to save you today. And this massive army that is opposed to you, these chariots and horses that are rolling up on you, I imagine the cloud of dust and the thunder of the ground just had to be absolutely intense. And he says, God is about ready to do something that is you have not seen before, and you are going to know that your faith is secure in his hands. And so then we know that God tells Moses, stretch out your staff. Moses says, okay, God said to Moses, he's like, all right, it's time for action. Why are you crying out? Just stick your staff out. The water's going to part and the people are going to walk through. It's like, what? Moses sticks out his staff. Whew, water parts. The sea parts. And they walk through on dry land. It's not just the sea parting and you're kind of crumping through the sand. And I mean, if your sandals were dry when you went in, your sandals were dry when you came out. They went through on dry land. It's amazing. And I've seen the portrayals and the pictures, and I don't pretend to know what it would be like. It'd be so cool to see like a whale swimming up or a big fish swimming on the sidewalls. I don't know what it was like. My mind runs crazy, though. But it had to have been amazing. But they walked through on dry land. And, of course, Pharaoh's armies, Pharaoh being enraged and his armies following him, he's like, get in there. Go get them, right? So they go flying into the Red Sea. And then after the children of Israel get through on the other side, Moses lowers his hand. The water comes crashing down and swallows up all of the horsemen and the chariots. And they're doomed. They're drowned. Nobody's going to ever see them again. Forever. They're gone. All right? And so this is, though, but it was faith in God, and it was dependence on God. So really, by putting feet to your faith, it really means, because there's probably not going to be situations. I'm not going to put a stamp of guarantee on it, but there's probably not going to be situations where we're in where we're going to need an ocean or a sea parted for us, right? That's big. But yet, there are situations that you find yourself in, and sometimes even situations that you put yourself in where your back's up against the wall, right? And there isn't a way of escape. Whether it's social situation, whether it's violence, there are situations that you are probably going to find yourself in where you feel like your back's against the wall, where you feel like, I need to lie to get myself out of this, or I need to fight, or I need to run. I need to do something to get myself out of this. Obey the biblical principles. It's not okay to tell a lie so that what you think would good would prevail from it. That's not okay. That's not a biblical principle. And so speak the truth. It's not okay to gossip or malign others so that your social life can be saved and restored. And so that you can look better. Because that's why we gossip and malign. It's because, I mean, let's be real about it. We have a low self-esteem. And when somebody else does something that hurts us, we want others to know that they're not as good of a person as everybody thinks they are. Or we just want to make ourselves feel better. So we'll make stuff up, compete against each other, right? And we back ourselves into corners. And then we have to build upon lies. Or we have to build upon non-truths. We end up doing damage. Where if we obey the biblical principles of God's commands, and we understand that depending on God. Yeah, it may seem like all hope is lost. Let's go back to the physical, right? It may seem like you're about ready to be persecuted. You're about ready to be killed, right? If worshiping God became illegal and now you're going to be killed, you can't have a Bible, and it's like, I better hide my Bibles and I better not go to an underground church service because if we get caught, we're going to die, and it's not worth it. It is worth it because your dependence is on God. And if he wants you to die over that, then he will allow you to die over that. But if he wants you to live and he continues to have use for you, then he'll have you live. But you need to be dependent on the fact that God knows what's best for you. And you need to have the mindset, and really it's the only mindset a believer can have, and that is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's what Paul said, right? It's like, death, you're threatening me with eternity. You're threatening me with meeting my Savior face to face. That's not really a big threat. And yeah, it may be painful, but that pain and affliction is going to be but a moment compared to eternity with my Lord and Savior. And so I look forward to that. I'm not suicidal, but I look forward to that. And so therefore, you threatening to take away the body, that doesn't scare me nearly as much as the one who can take away both the body and the soul. And he's the one I worship. And so it is having that dependence on God, understanding that any talent, any skill that you have, Moses standing there holding the staff out, it's nothing without God. You are dependent on God. If you think you're great for some reason, you're wrong. But you can use those talents and skills that God has given you. I hear that, amen. You can use that talent and skills that God has given you for his glory if you depend on him for using those for his glory. It's when you start thinking you're something special. When you start thinking that this is something you can do without God. That's when you get in trouble. That's when you get yourself cornered and you find yourself like the children of Israel standing there, oh no, what are we going to do? This is bad. But if you are living a life dependent on God, obedient to God, trusting in him, and simply obeying his word, that's faith. That's living out faith. And it's done on a daily basis. It's not just in the Red Sea moments. That's done on a daily basis. These things are for common, ordinary, everyday life. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't need the mountaintop moments. You don't need the burning bush. This is everything you need for life and godliness, and you need to be living out that faith day by day, step by step, dependent on God, confidence in God, obedience to God, having the conviction of God that drives your life, that motivates you to making these decisions and living out these lives. And so as we've wrapped up Moses, I hope that you have been learning as much as I've been learning about the life of Moses and how he is living by faith. Let's pray. God, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of these men and women who have lived by faith that we can learn from and grow from. Thank you that you are the one true God. We can depend on you. We can count on you. Our confidence is in you and not in ourselves, Lord. But also thank you for the joy that you have given us that we can be exercising that faith, that it takes action, Father, that you've called us to action, that we are to go out and we are to do things and we are to not just stand around and be silent, Father, but that we would be pursuing living a life of holiness to the rest of the world so that we could equip the saints and we can evangelize, Lord. And just thank you for the joy there is of being able to live by faith through your power and your strength, Lord. I'm so grateful that you are in control of this and not us. Pray that we would be living in the light of that and help us to seek to honor you throughout the rest of this week, Father, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.